Welcome, friends, to the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Welcome to the Grace Hour on this Wednesday morning, friends, and excited to be together in the studio. Excited to have you with us, joining us for the next 45 minutes or so. We do want you to know that during the broadcast, you can weigh in, share your thoughts with us. We'll keep the phone lines open. It'll be your opportunity to pick that phone up, dial one of these numbers, and join us live with your comments, questions, or perhaps insights into our theme and subject matter today on the Grace Hour. Here are those telephone numbers, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. Again, we'll pay for that call. Just give us a call on that toll-free number anywhere in all of North America. And if you're joining us locally from the Baltimore area, you would dial that local number, 410-483-3700. And we do appreciate you joining us today. We do want you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google's Podcast, Spotify, and more. And just to give you a heads up, our next live Grace Hour broadcast will be coming up tomorrow at this same time. We hope you'll join us then, and of course for the remainder of the week as well. Our theme this week on the Grace Hour has been figures, different, unique, and special men of God throughout church history. Today we're going to talk a little bit about William Tyndale, and then we'll also talk about his contributions to the church as a whole, and then we'll try to put a practical edge on this particular church father. And again, we want you to, if you would like to, share your thoughts with us. Just pick up the phone and give us a call or join the chat. Share your thoughts with us that way and ask your questions as well. My name is Pastor John Love, with me in the studio, as he does each and every Wednesday morning, if at all possible, Pastor Barry Quirk. And Pastor Barry, here we go with another one of these famous figures in church history, William Tyndale. Pretty unique individual. I know that you're going to get us started with some of his background.
Yeah, it's one of those topics, you know, I don't think we grew up chit-chatting about the legend of William Tyndale.
I didn't.
No. maybe the legend of Larry Bird we talked about a little bit. But,
that's right.
But no, I would say that this is really something that as we dig into more, we realize that there are ramifications of his life and his ministry in our lives that we weren't even really maybe clearly aware of. And I think that'll be something that the listeners maybe will gather from this, that there's some pretty spectacular events that happen in his life. You know, he really had a tragic life. Who was William Tyndale? Well, he's a guy born in 1492, sometime between actually 1484 and 1496, somewhere in there. The actual date is not so important, but somewhere in the area of Gloucestershire, England. He was a scholar. He was educated at Magdalen Hall, Oxford University, and later even attended Cambridge. So this was not just a peasant, but he was a learned man. And as a matter of fact, he was fluent in seven different languages: French, Greek, Hebrew, German, Italian, Latin, and Spanish, in addition to his native English. So this was a very scholarly fellow. And his main goal in his ministry was translation of the Bible. And, you know, I find it interesting because before we get into some of the details about how the translation happened, he was in an era where he was opposed vehemently by the Catholic Church, and we'll talk a little bit about that, why that's so. I found this quote, which I find to be very interesting, from John Fox, who we know is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Maybe we're familiar with that title. But he described an argument with a learned but blasphemous clergyman. And this clergyman had asserted to William Tyndale that we better be without God's laws than the Pope's. To which Tyndale responded, I defy the Pope and all of his laws, and if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth a plow to know more about the scriptures than you do.
Mm.
So you could see right in his determination and in his ministry, he wasn't influenced or subject to the traditions and the corruption that had happened to the medieval church, but he had a conviction that, you know, the Bible should be put in the hands of the lay people so that they could have a personal relationship with God. So there is more about his history and upbringing, but we can see right from the get-go that the emphasis of his ministry would have a tremendous effect. You know, the reformers, obviously we know about Martin Luther and other of the reformers, but he was a key player in getting the Bible translated into the languages that his people could understand.
Amazing. So we owe him a debt of gratitude for doing just that. And, you know, obviously this was when he was a young man who didn't waste a lot of his time.
Correct.
Again, learning or speaking seven different languages. But to just put out for our listening audience today, this is the man who was responsible for giving us our English Bible.
That's correct.
So that we could read it. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. And we, again, as we said, we owe him a debt of gratitude. And the practical edge of that is, you know, every one of us has a responsibility to read and study our Bibles. And to neglect that would be a great tragedy in the lives of believers today because, you know, how else are we going to come to an understanding of who God is, what he thinks about us, what he's done for us, mm-hmm. Without an understanding of the Bible? Now, a lot of people, depending upon which kind of denomination they might have been raised in or grew up in, I know myself personally, I was greatly discouraged from reading the Bible by the ministers in my particular denomination. And I thought that I just knew that something was wrong with that.
Yes.
You know, there's something terribly wrong with that. You mean you don't want me to read the Bible? And yet Jesus is the one who said that man can't live by bread alone.
Yes.
And it's going to take every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, these ministers said to me, that's our responsibility. We have to do that. But I cannot recall when they did that.
Yeah.
I have no recollection that they did that, that they taught the scriptures to us.
Yeah, and the whole hierarchical establishment of the Catholic Church in specific, as we both grew up in the Catholic Church, and I as well learned from a young age, you know, I had the audacity one day in a coloring exercise to write King James Version on the back of my Bible picture to, you know, the astute teacher of the Sunday school class who knew that the Douay Version was the only version and to be read by the Catholic priest, you know, had a question for me, where did you ever hear that? You know, knew immediately that I was part of a different movement. And she was correct that we had become believers and I was going to Sunday school in a non-denominational church where I was learning the Bible as a youngster because of principles of life that I needed to be able to walk through this life and not be scandalized by this life. And that was some years ago, and the opportunities for scandalization are much more increased today. How much more important is it that we would have the Bible and all of its doctrines and thinkings in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
I can't imagine a life without understanding justification by faith.
Yes.
And not just to hear that phrase or to have somebody say you're justified by faith, but to explain it, to teach it, to communicate it in such a way that, practically speaking, I understand its application to my life.
Yeah.
I mean, that is so crucial. God wants us to grow in our faith. And Peter's last words, or some of Peter's last words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how's that possible if you don't read your Bible, if you don't develop the discipline of personal Bible study habits in your life? I mean, it's not. You've got to have the Scripture. You've got to have access to the Scripture where you are growing in your faith.
Yeah, and let's face it. You know, even in our teaching, in our ministry, we have a pastor whose sole purpose it is to deliver the message of redemption of the Bible, but not without the included encouragement of us as believer priests individually to grasp the word, to read the word, to grasp the word, to agree with it quickly, that it would be profitable to us, and also to have it as the engrafted word in our hearts. Whereas in the previous thinking, the pre-Reform thinking, it was that your reliance is absolutely on the priesthood that you were not allowed to be a part of. And as a matter of fact, you know, it was the priest who was the intermediary between you and God when you had sin that needed to be resolved, or you had any kind of penance that needed to be undertaken. It was the priest who was involved. There was no relationship personally with God outside of that. And that was one of the reasons that Tyndale's life is so remarkable. And I think we should just take a quick history lesson here that maybe will set the stage for why why this became such an issue in his own life personally. And as I mentioned, he was a scholar. He was in England. He became chaplain to the house of Sir John Walsh, along with, you know, his duties as chaplain was that he was to tutor the children. But at one point, he left London to seek permission from the bishop at the time, Bishop Cuthbert Tunstall, to translate the Bible into English. You would think that a bishop would say, of course, let's get the language of the Bible into people's hands so that they could understand it. Well, instead, he vehemently opposed that. So what did he do? He accepted the help of a London merchant, and he went to Germany in 1524, never returned to England, but lived a life of hand-to-mouth existence. And this is, you know, somebody who's a scholar with seven languages and was very, very capable, decided that his life's value was best served if he would find a way to translate the Bible. So he and his secretary moved to Cologne and began printing the New Testament. However, he was betrayed, and he had to flee up the Rhine to the city of Worms, which is also in Germany. There he started printing again, and the first complete prints of the New Testament in English started to show up on the scene in February of 1526. Those copies started to find their way back to England. So what did the bishop do? He had all the copies he could trace gathered, brought together, and burned at St. Paul's Cross in London. But still they circulated. Every time they tried to snuff the movement out, it seemed to grow. Tunstall arranged to buy them back before they could leave the continent so they could be burned in bulk. Tyndale used the money that he gained from selling the books to Tunstall to further translate and revise the Bible. Next, he began the Old Testament, apparently in Antwerp. And Fox, from Fox's Book of Murders, tells how, sailing to Hamburg to print Deuteronomy, he was shipwrecked and he lost everything, all his money, all his copies, all his time, enough that you would probably be discouraged and want to quit your ministry. But he just started all over again, completing the Pentateuch between Easter and December. Back in Antwerp, copies were being printed and sent back to England. He eventually, King Henry VIII says, this guy has incredible influence. I want him on my side in my political battles. Get him over here. So he has a secret meeting, at which time he said, I'll come back, but only if you'll print an English Bible, which kind of put an end to the discussions at the moment. Mm-hmm. However, 2 years later, King Henry VIII, not knowing that the great Bible knowing that the translations that are showing up are related to Tyndale, reads about these versions, reads the versions, says, let's get these into the hands of the people, fulfilling Tyndale's work at that particular time. So a lot has transpired, and I'm giving you the very fast-forward version of this, but, you know, his demise eventually was on the morning of October 6th, 1536, or maybe a few weeks earlier, he was taken to a place of execution, tied to a stake, strangled, and then burned. Hmm. So his ministry ends up, you know, as a martyr, but here's his last words reportedly. oh Lord, open the King of England's eyes. You know, this is his dying wish, that Lord, would you open the eyes of the king so that his purpose, the gospel, could go forward. And interestingly enough, it seems, as I mentioned, that his dying request found its fulfillment when King Henry's authorization of the Great Bible for the Church of England, which was largely Tyndale's own works, was commissioned to be printed. So just a beautiful thing. And you know, we can go on and trace that. One estimate suggests that the New Testament in the King James Version is 83% the result of Tyndale's work, and that the Old Testament is 76% of Tyndale's work. So his ministry to get the Bible into the hands of the believers happens. And that's why when you say it would be a shame if we don't read the Bible, you know, how much of his life was given to the point where he gave up his everything that he could have, legitimately he could have, he gave up to be on the run, clandestine, sole purpose for printing, shipwrecked, loses everything, continues on in his ministry, ends up being strangled, and if that's not enough, burned, so that we could have the Bible in our own hands in our own language. Quite a dedicated life.
Yeah. And you can come to this conclusion based upon what you just shared about his life, background, his ministry, and his death. Is the opposition did not necessarily come from men or people, but it came from the source of darkness, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, who does not want anybody to read the scripture, to comprehend it, or as the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 11, to hide it in their hearts. He doesn't want that. And you can just see how the devil fought against that and tried to keep that Bible from getting into the hands of the common people. But God had a plan that was greater than that and used people like Tyndale, as well as the other reformers that we've been talking about, we'll continue to talk about this week. You know, there's a verse that comes to my mind when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in that third chapter, he talks about perilous times that he said was coming, that we now can see happening.
Boy, can't we?
Yeah, don't we? But he said, as he came to the conclusion of that chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but continue. He's writing to young Timothy. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and been assured of, and knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned the Bible as a child.
Yes.
That's when we want to get the Bible into the hearts of young people, when they're children. How would that even be possible if it weren't for someone like Tyndale?
Yes.
Who didn't risk everything so that this could be a possibility. I mean, Timothy himself, you know, he was a child.
Yes.
Now, granted, you know, in the Jewish culture, they immersed themselves in the scriptures from a young age and throughout their lives. But carry that over into the rest of the world, the Gentile world. If we don't have access to the scriptures, if we neglect what the Bible has to say, how will we ever come in contact with what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 calls this great salvation? How will we proclaim it to the world if we don't have access to our Bibles? So you can see the value and the importance of understanding the Bible in our own language, and thanks to Mr. Tyndale, we have it.
Yes.
And we've been studying it. And Timothy learned it as a young child. Obviously, he was reading it in Hebrew. We read it in English. Doesn't matter what language you read the Bible in.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is we've got to have access to the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, a couple points. One is that there was a long stretch of time between the time of Timothy and the time of Tyndale, right?
Yeah.
And we would say, well, first of all, what happened? Why was it that, you know, here the disciples are proclaiming the name of Jesus amongst the lands, and the writers of the gospel and the writers of the New Testament, and Paul, the apostle of grace, is preaching grace and salvation by faith, all of these things that are so freely being given in the first day of the church, you know, the four elements of the New Testament church, prayer and given to the disciples' doctrine, and the fellowship one with another, and you know all those things that are happening in Acts chapter 2 freely, and people are coming to Christ by the droves, right? Because of his instructions and his writings and his communication. And then fast forward to the medieval times, and the whole thing is perverted, and the whole truth is taken into another realm, and another whole establishment in the name of God's righteousness is established. And what do? They prevent the common person from being able to hear anything except which they deem important. And it happened in their synods or the different things that they did to say what was, you know, in their version or their eyesight was canonized or, you know, was lawful or what was unlawful, what would result in you being excommunicated from the church, you know, just doctrines that, you know, even when you're talking about communion, you know, I remember as a young person learning how to take communion, and it's don't drop that wafer on the floor. If you do, we're going to have to jackhammer that floor, because transubstantiation, that is literally the flesh of Jesus Christ that you're dropping on the floor. And, you know, missing the whole point. The whole point of the process is that the remembrance is the remembrance of the actual act, not that this is the actual act that we are creating for you to have a relationship with God personally. And that's the beautiful thing, and we'll continue on a little bit, that Tyndale's relationship with God led him to a spirit-filled life, even in the midst of complete, you know, the church had walked away from who it was supposed to be, and yet here's this shining light in the midst of it that is part of the reformation of the church to bring the Bible back into our own hands so that we could have a relationship with God personally. And here we are today with those liberties that have been given to us, and yet we can see how the attack is still there. As you said, Pastor Love, this isn't a man-made attack. This was an enemy who knew that the words of truth, you know, we talked this morning to our team in our devotional. You know, the Bible counts, the Holy Spirit counts the things that aren't as though they are. You know, like he looks at us and he says, I've called you, so therefore I've equipped you. And I've equipped you to be successful in the work that I've called you to. Now, do we see that? My gosh, I wake up in the morning. I said, how many people here woke up today, couldn't wait to get to school and face those children and all the challenges and the difficulties, and we were so excited about it, and not many hands went up. Mm. You know, but I said, yet how many of us feel like we're called, and all the hands went up?
Yeah.
Because if we don't know the truth of the word, if we don't have the Bible's truth speaking to us, if we can't look in the mirror and see the reflection of Christ because of what he says, we are troubled before we ever leave our homes. We're already defeated.
Mm. And you can just see how the forces of darkness, principalities and powers, would do everything they could to keep this gospel hidden.
Mm,
and Paul addressed that when he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel is hid in verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me that isn't the plan and the program of the Satan himself. He Absolutely. Wants to hide the gospel. Goes on to say, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Mm.
So you can just see this great program, supernatural, put in place to keep people in their blind condition.
Yes.
Because I just recall personally in my own life, I mean, I grew up with religion. And we've heard this said so often today. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship.
Yes.
We never talked about a relationship. It was always strictly on a religious level.
Mm.
And I don't recall one time in my young life ever reading a word in the Bible.
Yeah.
It wasn't until someone invited me to go to a Bible study where the Bible was opened and we read the scripture. I didn't even think you could do such a thing.
Mm.
And there it was. And it was explained and it was communicated and it was rightly divided in 2 Timothy 2:15. And we were encouraged and we saw something that we had never seen before because we had access to the scriptures.
Yeah.
This is what God wants to have happen in every believer's life.
Yes.
Because without the truth of scripture, we don't have any light to walk in. We'll just stumble our way through the darkness.
Mm.
But the scripture, Well, you know, it's what does the scripture itself say in Psalm 119, verse 130? The entrance of your words gives light.
Yeah.
It gives understanding to the simple. And I'll admit it, I was a simpleton, but when the light of scripture reached my heart, it just, the darkness was replaced with the light of God's truth.
And what a precious gospel hope that that happens.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The living Word, right? Who Jesus Christ is, who God the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is in our lives is described very clearly in his words. And not one scripture disagrees with his character and nature. As a matter of fact, it illuminates. And, you know, we are people, it's like we explained to the students that we are people who have a light bulb that's connected at birth for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, but there's no contact. The light bulb isn't screwed in all the way. So when the Word, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there is contact made. The light bulb gets screwed in, and now I can see because of what God's presence in my life means. But his point, you know, where he points me is to the scriptures to find out. This is the beautiful thing about being a believer. It does not have to be subjective. You know, so many times we can get involved, we can get saved. Somebody brings us to Christ. Maybe we get into a church where the Bible is not emphasized in a strong way. It becomes maybe a little bit more of a social club with other Christians who really don't know the Bible so well. And this is, you know, we're not, God, thank God for ministries that preach the gospel. And we're not saying by any stretch of the imagination that they're not helpful. But boy, couldn't somebody who doesn't get the importance of hearing the scriptures preached in a way that's going to correct them, it's going to reprove them. You know, we know that all the scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction and for exhortation and righteousness. And those are things that we need in our lives. So we hear it from the pulpit, but also what do we hear from the pulpit? Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Right. Learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Learn that that bread won't profit us anything, you know, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God will, as you said earlier in Matthew chapter 4. So these are just principles that have been preserved by somebody's life. He and others like him, you know, John Wycliffe was another example. Now, Wycliffe, who, if I'm not mistaken, lived a little bit earlier than Tyndale and actually didn't face the opposition necessarily the way that Tyndale did. But Tyndale's faithfulness to the call of God, because he did understand, it's obvious to me in reading the things that he did and what he went through and how he faced death as a result of his convictions, that he absolutely shared this conviction that we're talking about today. And the result of it in his doctrine is evident also, and we can maybe address that in a few minutes. But to face the times that he faced, to face the opposition that he faced, to face the enemy that he faced, and to say, the most important thing in my mind is that the people of God would be able to hear the voice of God in a way that becomes personal to them, and they can have a personal relationship with God. That the doctrine of the Trinity, which, by the way, was one of his major emphases, is that the theology that Tyndale presented really came from the perspective of the persons in the Trinity. One God, three persons, that we can have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, and that the Holy Spirit would reveal his truth to us, bringing back those things, John 14:26, to our memory, which we've committed, which the Bible has spoken to us. We hide them in our hearts. We don't even realize they're there, and they come out when the Holy Spirit wants to bring them to our attention. Remember my thought about this? You don't have to live in subjectivity. You have the objective word of truth to keep us in line.
Yeah, thank God. You know, the only other option is that you would replace that relationship that you can have with Christ, which you can only gain through the scriptures.
Yes.
With religion.
Yes.
So what's it going to be? Is it going to be religion, or is it going to be a relationship? Is it going to be tradition, or is it going to be truth? And you and I, we've learned as believers, once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, that the whole idea of sanctification can only happen through the truth, through the Scripture. Jesus yes. prayed that in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I think of people that might approach us and ask us, where do you find this hope? Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer
yes.
to any man who asks about the hope that's within you. Well, how are you going to give somebody an answer about the hope that we have if you don't know,
if you don't know yourself.
What the Scripture, if you don't know yeah. what the Scripture has to
yeah.
say?
Yeah.
You've got to base that answer on what God himself has declared.
Mm.
And if you don't have that understanding, which of course God wants all of us to have. One of our listeners, Carol, has written into us and said how grateful she was as a young person to study the BMA course, Bible Memory Association. And I know what she's talking about. I did that as well. Once I became a believer, I'm not even sure why I did it, but I started to commit to memory verses of Scripture on a weekly basis. And I got to tell you, that was the best use of my time in my life.
Yes.
I mean, there's no regret there. I have hidden Scripture in my heart and committed those Scriptures to memory, and they're still resident within me. Best use of my time.
Yeah, and I'll answer the question why you did that, because God had a plan to use you in a way that was mighty, right? And actually, what are you doing in your, you know, in your spare time when you're not ministering to youth or here on campus working in on the staff and doing Grace Hour for all the years that you've done it, and you travel to New York City and you're a chaplain with the Knicks, and you don't go up there and tell them how to live a better life.
No, sir.
You know, you're telling them the truth about themselves in Christ. And I just think that that's the most important thing we could ever do in our lives. But if we don't have the Word of God as the residence in our soul, we don't have anything to share them, right? There's nothing to talk to somebody about that has value or eternity if we don't have it hidden in our own hearts first.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
If we don't have the message and if we don't know the message, what can we impart to others?
Mm.
And I love what you said about the objective word of God.
Yes.
You know, subjectivity is this ability to think within ourselves. Objectivity is a reliable source of reality outside of ourselves.
Yes.
And it doesn't become more objective than the Bible.
Mm.
So to understand it and to familiarize ourselves with its truth and to hide it in our hearts and to feast upon it, because again, in the same way that we're not going to go without food on a regular basis, we cannot afford, spiritually speaking, to go without scriptural food on a regular basis. We need to be fed daily by the Word of God.
Absolutely. I mean, we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, you know, that the Lord says that there's a way that's developed for us, right? It says there's a voice from behind us which says, this is the way I have for you, walk ye in it. We have guidance, we have encouragement, we have correction, we have the ability to rebound. Think about this in our daily lives. We don't have to wait for a repentance session to go in and to talk to a man to absolve ourselves of some guilt by performing some act, which is at the determination of a person that really has, you know, we don't know the credential or the reason that he is allowed to do what he's allowed to do, except that some man felt that it would be a reasonable way to deal with sin. And we leave there thinking, okay, I did this sin. Maybe it was even worth it. Maybe I don't know. That's not so bad. You can get away with that sin and you just have to do these processes and you're okay. Now we learned that the Scripture says, you know, does the grace of God abound so that sin might abound? No, God forbid. God forbid. Mm-hmm. We learned that we walk in truth, you know. The flesh profits us nothing, but the Spirit brings us life, John 6:63. So we have been given everything that we need in the Word of God to have a relationship with God that has some value for eternity. And there is absolutely an enemy that wants to steal that from us, that wants to lie to us. You know, the right from the beginning in the garden, what did the serpent say? Didn't God really say that you could have, and he forgets a little piece, an important piece. Well, if we're not students of the word, we might, that little piece might be the difference between us saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or, you know, "Yes, I believe what you say. I'm just moved around by every wind of doctrine." Right? And this is why we're warned not to be moved by every wind of doctrine, but to have the word of God as our rudder and our guide.
Yeah. You just can ask yourself, anybody can do this, a few different questions, such as, how do I know I'm forgiven? Because the Bible tells me.
Mm.
How do I know that I'm the object of God's love? Because the Bible tells
Absolutely.
Me. Absolutely. How do I know that I've been accepted by God? Because the Bible tells me so. How do I know that I'm complete in Christ? Because the Bible tells me. How do I know that all things are going to work together for my good? Because the Bible tells me. How do I know that I have peace with God? Because the Bible tells me.
Yes.
And if you don't know the scriptures, and if you're not picking up your Bible, and if you're not digesting it on a consistent basis, and when a person does that and how they do that, that is completely up to them. Find time. Make time to get in your Bible.
Yes.
Because the fact that you can understand it, that you can read it, thank you, Mr. Tyndale, we have our Bible. Don't neglect it. Don't yes. put it off.
Right.
Heaven and earth are going to pass away.
Yes.
But the word of God will abide and remain forever.
Yeah.
You're making an eternal investment every time you pick up the scripture.
Absolutely. And just before somebody could say, well, you know, haven't we gone off on a tangent here? What does this have to do with Tyndale? Tyndale's theology was based in the fact that the word of God speaks, right? The word of God speaks. And absolutely, he was a voice for the reformers that were trying to bring the church back from its pre-Reformation perversion into a place where, you know, we could have the Bible, which, as it originally given, is the inspired and infallible word of God. It's the supreme authority in all matters of belief and behavior. And Tyndale he was long undervalued as a Reformed theology, a Reformed theologian, beyond his role of just being a translator. No, he had convictions that were in his life about the infallible word of God that needed to be put into the people who had been subjected to the perversion that had been there. And that's the reason that it drove his life. It wasn't just that he said, my purpose is to be a translator and that's what I'm going to do come hell or high water. He said, people need to have a walk with God that can only be achieved through the scripture, which you've been expounding upon, which we've been talking about. He brought fresh scriptural insights into even the Reformed theology. Here's a guy who's, there's an author, Ralph S. Werrell, who wrote a book about the theology of William Tyndale. And really, this was just a way to clarify what his stance was, why it's some scholars have twisted what he meant or what he stood for. And he contended that while he was obviously knowledgeable in when it comes to the theology of the Reformers as well as the Roman Catholic theology, he wasn't influenced necessarily overbearingly by either one of those two, right? Even though he was a Reformed theologist, the thing that was most important to him was what the Bible said. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the record. You know, we do say, yes, this is important. This is thought, you know, this part of this ministry is important. What does the Bible say?
Yeah.
It's the only thing that's going to stand. As you mentioned, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will remain.
Yeah, that question that we read in the Bible itself, what saith the scripture?
Mm.
Can you imagine how lost we would be if we didn't understand, if we didn't know what the scripture had to say? I mean, people would ask us the question, well, how do you know that Jesus is God? Well, what saith the scripture?
Yeah.
Well, how do you know how to have any assurance of this forgiveness and eternal life? Well, what saith the scripture? Even today, in light of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, how do you know that Israel is a chosen people and mm-hmm. that their land was something given to them by God? Well, what saith the scripture?
Yes.
It's our resource. It's our guide. It's our hope. It's our objective truth. It's everything. And to neglect it would only result in our own demise.
Yeah, I agree. And as I was thinking about Israel and this whole, I heard a commentator yesterday on a radio program talking about why Israel is going through what it's going through, and just how maybe the free will or the free volition of evil men has caused Israel strife, and you know these things should be understood that we're going to be faced, and those things are true. But I think about Israel being carried off into captivity, you know, a number of times in its history through Assyria, through Babylon, and we could say, you know, God's chosen people, why are they going through the struggles they go through? And it's not God's desire that any of them should suffer. But at the end of it, his character and his nature is what he's concerned with imparting to them. And in the midst of this turmoil and trouble, which has obviously happened as a result of evil men, I don't want to, you know, it's wicked and evil, and the atrocities that have happened are incredible. It's terrorism at its purest sense. Mm-hmm. And then as we pull back with a big view, do we say, well, is God still in control in that situation? Absolutely. And we see the result of all of those previous atrocities, all of the evils done by man. And what can men do to us in the flesh that can have impact on us for all of eternity? There's nothing, right? They can attack our bodies. They can attack our cities. They can attack our people, and we will have a response. There's no question. We can't, you know, this is not a political show, but we can understand how Israel could be compelled to wipe out its enemy as a result of the provocations. But at the end of it all, we need to know that God's purpose in our lives is still possible, even when we're in the midst of that dark, horrible opposition, terroristic behavior, that we can still cling to the hope that God is going to reveal himself, and that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that Tyndale in his own life believed, and it's, I think it's really expressed in the keys to his life that he believed that the laity needed the ability to access the scripture in their own language in order to learn the truth of God's word for themselves, and that God's mind has to be understood by people, or we'll be in the midst of those troublesome times and turbulent times and not understand what it is that God's performing, and that at the end he has a picture of victory in Jesus if we'll allow it to happen.
Yeah, especially in these dark days, and the dark clouds just continue to develop around us and around the world. I just think of what the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and yes, a light unto my pathway. And again, any time that we can find ourselves studying scripture, reading our Bibles,
yeah,
mixing faith with what we hear,
yes,
attending a local church assembly for the proclamation of the word of God. I mean, think about it. Tonight, we'll do that here, Wednesday yeah, evening at 7 p.m. at the Greater Grace World Outreach. Why will we gather? What's our purpose? It's to hear from God, and we will hear from God through his word and
yes,
the proclamation of that word. And it will encourage our hearts. It will give us that perspective that we need as we walk through a sinful, broken world. It'll give us the hope that we need, and it will be our guide forever.
Yeah,
I mean, God himself will be, but he will use the scripture. So again, what we're talking about today on the Grace Hour and this week, we hope throughout the week, is that the value of the Word of God and the gratitude in our hearts for the Reformers, people like William Tyndale, who gave us our English Bible. And, I'm so glad, because I don't know about you, Pastor Barry, but I would never have learned Latin.
No.
I would never be able to read my Bible in Latin.
I had hard enough time with English.
Exactly. And just studying the original languages of the scriptures yeah, in Hebrew and Greek are challenging enough in and of itself. But to have a Bible that we can pick up and read in our own language is like heaven.
And let's just say, Pastor Love, that I'm sure that when Tyndale was born, he didn't have the same assurance that, you know, Jesus had as part of the Trinity. But he did have a conviction that he grew in as he went through his life and trusted God. And God ultimately used him, even as a martyr, to bring an incredible movement and to bring the scriptures in the language of us so that we could, as you just said, enjoy the benefits of God's mind for our own lives in a way that we could understand it is an incredible, incredible task. We are grateful for his life, but also want to use that example in our own lives to say, let's not minimize the work of God in our own lives. Let's learn the scripture. Let's use the opportunity to share it any chance we get and ultimately fulfill the call of God in our lives, no matter what the end of it is, no matter, you know, its demise or not. And as we think about what's going on in the world today, we pray for opportunities for the gospel. Yes, we pray beyond, you know, pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us to do so. Really also pray for everybody that's involved in that conflict and the conflict that goes on every day in our lives and the evil that faces us, that we would get to know God's mind and heart through the scriptures and be thankful for men like Wycliffe and for Tyndale and others who gave their lives to give us the opportunity to be able to read what God's mind really is in our own language.
And Jesus, when speaking to his people, children of Israel, during his ministry here on the earth, he told them to do this one thing. He said, search the scriptures.
Yes.
In John chapter 5, verse 39.
Amen.
For in them you believe you have eternal life. Those scriptures testify of me. Yeah. You want to know Jesus, you've got to understand his word.
Amen.
So, thanks so much for joining us, friends. We appreciate it. We're out of time for today's Grace Hour broadcast, but coming up tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now, the next live Grace Hour broadcast. And tomorrow on our broadcast, we're talking about another great reformer, Martin Luther. That should be fun and interesting. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And thanks again for joining us. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.